Well, in part one of this study, we looked at five of the six categories of prayer that you see listed on the left-hand side of your sheet there. But we didn't look at intercession for others. And that's what we're going to look at today. Intercession for other believers and even for non-believers. How are we supposed to pray for others? That's our sixth category of prayer. And would you open your Bibles with me to First Timothy chapter 2. Now in part 1 on prayer, I referred to 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 repeatedly, but we never really went to that verse to look at it. It's actually one of my favorite verses, but we haven't examined it at all. So that's where we're going to start today. And reading from verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, I can't tell you how much uneasiness and how uncomfortable I've been with this verse over the years, at least with the first two verses in this passage. At least that's the way it used to be for me. And I suspect that you may have had similar reactions to these verses as well. Let's look at them again. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Whoa. Think about that. What comes to mind? You got Bill Clinton, Rod Blagojevich. What about somebody like Saddam Hussein? Please, Lord, why are these verses here? How in the world do you expect me to pray for these dudes? Is that not one of the first things that comes to mind when you look at a verse like this? That just doesn't seem right. Well, I don't think the verses are really all as troublesome as they appear to be on the surface, and I think you'll see why as we look into them. If we begin to analyze this passage here, I think you might begin to see it in a slightly different perspective. Drop down to verses 3 and 4, and there we see how that it is God's will for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's will, in that the opportunity is there for anyone and everyone to receive salvation and to grow in the knowledge of the truth. I think that everyone would agree, except perhaps those of the Calvinist persuasion with their doctrines of limited atonement and that type of thing. But I think we would all agree that that is God's will. So then praying for the salvation of the lost, for the edification of believers, are very appropriate things to be praying for. But I believe that it also obligates us to become involved. And I hope you'll begin to see this as we continue to look at these studies on intercessory prayer. So we know that it is God's will that all men become saved, and then that they come to the knowledge of the truth. On the other hand, will all men ultimately become saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, you know, and I know, and God most certainly knows that all men will not. It is God's will that they would, but they certainly are not all going to. My point to you is this, that no man is to be considered excluded from this opportunity. No man. Now, maybe you can see where I'm going with this. I don't believe that God expects us to be sitting there with a prayer list from everyone, from the president on down to the vice president, and then the leader of the House and the Senate, and then down to our local community, our mayors, and so on. I don't believe that that is what God and Paul are exhorting us to do here. Because if that is what we were supposed to be doing, then we had better sit down and start doing some research to find out what the governmental hierarchy is up there in Canada, and then our neighbors down to the south in Mexico and South America, And while you're at it, don't stop there. We would need to research all those countries in Europe, Africa, and the task goes on and on. No. I think what God and Paul are exhorting us to do here is to recognize that we may very well have opportunities in our lives to be able to present a witness to someone who may be in a position of power and authority, and that we should never neglect the opportunity to be praying for that individual with whom we may have the opportunity to interact. Because that is exactly the way the Apostle Paul operated. He took advantage of every opportunity that came his way, because as verses 3 and 4 say, it is God's will that all men become saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 4 says there, the knowledge of the truth. Our English Bibles translate it that way. But in the Greek, this is really epi-knowledge, or the advanced, full knowledge of the truth. And what this generally means is it's talking about the mystery truths which were given to Paul by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Those truths which had never been made known before until Christ gave them to Paul to teach to us. And if you want to know what God's will is today, and what God wants us to be involved in today, and what he wants us to be praying for today, I can't think of a better place to start than right here. And when you think about it, these are the two fundamental reasons for God to leave us here once we've been saved. Number one, are we trying to reach lost people with an accurate presentation of the gospel of grace of God? And are we attempting to edify other members of the body of Christ with grace doctrine and with right division of the word of truth in order to enable them to grow and to mature and to become everything that God would have them be during their walk here on earth? Do we have our minds set upon achieving these two goals? Because the reality is that there is no other reason for us to remain here on this earth once we're saved. That is our great commission. That's why we're here, to be ambassadors of Christ, presenting his ministry of reconciliation to all men, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, and to bring all men to the knowledge of the truth. And these two objectives are sort of a culmination of the results of the prayer that Paul is exhorting us to be partakers of up there in verse 1. And that is why Paul prayed to be able to see those opportunities and to be able to take advantage of them. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians 6. And we're going to read from verse 18, where Paul writes, "Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He says that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul is asking the Ephesians to pray for him, that he would be able to open his mouth boldly to make known his gospel and the advanced epi-knowledge associated with Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. All those unsearchable riches of Christ, which we looked at in part one of this study, all those mystery truths which no one can ever come to a full knowledge of without studying the letters of Paul to the body of Christ. And inherent in the objective of edifying other members of the body of Christ to enable them to grow and to mature, there is a necessity of understanding who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And this is so important that Paul is praying continually, just as we should be praying continually, for a more complete understanding of what it is that God is doing today and what it is that God is planning to do through us in the future. We saw that over and over again when we looked at Paul's prayers in part one. Verse 20 here says that Paul is an ambassador in bonds. Paul is writing this letter from prison, and Paul is asking the Ephesians to pray for him, intercessory prayer, that he might speak boldly even though he's in prison. Now remember this request, because a little later on, we're going to gain some insight into how the prayers of the Ephesians are supposed to do this. But turn with me now to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. Beginning at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, withal praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here again, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. All those unsearchable riches of Christ. This is the full advanced epinology of all those things we have in Christ and all the things that God will be doing through the body, the agency, the body of the Christ, of Christ. So we see here from these verses that we need to be praying, just as Paul prayed, that we might have opportunities to present the gospel of the grace of God and to be able to present that wonderful good news as we ought to be able to present it. Paul and Scripture tell us that we should be praying for opportunities, that we might be able to plant the seeds of the salvation message in the thinking of the unsaved. Now keep all that in mind as I go back to this concept of our willingness to recognize and capitalize on opportunities to present a witness to all men. And I want to go back to Paul as our example. Do you remember what the risen Lord Jesus Christ had to say to Ananias about Paul in Acts chapter 9? In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we learn that Saul was a chosen vessel to bear Christ's name and that he was going to witness to the children of Israel and to Gentiles and to kings. Now, I don't suppose that you or I are ever going to have that many opportunities to witness to kings, to the extent that Paul did. But if and when we ever do, I would hope that we would be praying to the Lord to be able to present the most effective witness that we possibly could present, asking the Lord to help us discern the things we should be saying or doing, and letting that individual with whom we might be interacting know that he or she is in our prayers. I want you to see how Paul did this. Turn over to Acts 26. Acts 26. And this whole chapter is about Paul's trial in the court of King Agrippa. And I want you to just listen to a little of the dialogue. We're going to just break into the context at verse 27, where Paul says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I really wish that the King James translators had gotten a little bit more literal with their translation here. Because when Paul says in verse 29 that he would to God, this literally means that he prays to God. In fact, that is the literal translation in the Greek interlinear translations that I have. And if you look up this word, this Greek word, in your concordance, you'll see that it's translated as praying or praying to God in other places. And I'm sure Paul did pray to God on behalf of King Agrippa. and on behalf of all those who were present listening to his message. It says, I would to God that not only thou, but all that hear me this day, that all that hear him this day would what? That all those who are hearing Paul's message would become saved, just as Paul is saved. And my presumption is that Paul did pray in preparation for this encounter, and that he probably prayed after this encounter for these folks. Paul presented his witness to the king and to these men, which actually begins all the way back at the beginning of the chapter, and then he follows that up with prayer to God about the situation, and he informs his audience that he is doing so. And I believe that this is essentially what Paul is exhorting us to do if we ever have the opportunity, that we would exclude no man from our prayers. Let's go back to 1 Timothy for a moment, where we started, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 again. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Okay, intercession and giving of thanks. In part one, we said a good bit about thanksgiving, but we didn't really touch on intercessions. So we have this concept of intercessions. What can we learn more about this concept of intercessory prayer, praying for others? Well, one of the first things we need to understand is that I hope you have seen that every one of Paul's prayers, which we looked at in part one of this study, every one of those prayers is essentially intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer for those to whom he was addressing the letter at the time in which he wrote it, and essentially intercessory prayer for us as members of the body of Christ. But just as important as that, I want you to see how that Paul's prayers were not without action or intervention on his part. All the things which Paul deeply desired for the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Philippians and the Thessalonians to know and understand, he labored teaching them diligently or writing to them about it. And Paul's closest and most dedicated colleagues and fellow laborers in Christ, they did the same thing. When I last taught on prayer back in year 2002, I referenced a verse in Colossians chapter 4. Let's go there for a minute. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Colossians 4, 12. Which reads, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Why? That ye may stand complete and perfect in all the will of God. And when I referenced this verse back in 2002, this is what I said at the time. You have Epaphras here, laboring in intercessory prayer for these Colossians, and what is he praying for them? Do you see what his prayers are for the Colossians there? What does it say? That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And what I then went on to say was, you look at this verse, and you ask yourself, how can Epaphras' prayers or my prayers for somebody else actually have the effect that somebody else is going to become more perfect and complete in the will of God? How in the world can that happen? And what I then went on to say was, well, I don't know how that can happen. There must be some supernatural intervention in order to make it happen. But I know one thing for sure. God says we should do it, and if he tells us we should do it, I'm going to believe it isn't a waste of my time or his to do it. I didn't know what else could be said about this verse, but what I neglected to take note of at the time was the whole context of this letter to the Colossians. If you turn back to chapter 1, let's read from verse 3. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was ministering to these folks and teaching them the doctrines and the truths which they needed to know and understand in order to become more perfect and complete in the will of God. No different than what Paul is providing for the Colossians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Thessalonians and for the body of Christ today in his writings. There was action or intervention on the part of Paul and on the part of Epaphras whenever they prayed intercessions for anyone. And there should be action involved with us as well. Intercessory prayer for someone else is a call to action on our part. It's a call for us to get involved. Paul got involved. His prayers prompted him to action. Epaphras was called into action, and I believe we are called to action, and we are supposed to get involved as well. When it comes to intercessory prayer, with the intent to change something in the life of another person, whether that person is a believer or an unbeliever, intercessory prayer is designed to change us every bit as much as we're hoping to change things for the person for whom we're interceding. Because I can tell you one thing for certain. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. You all know that verse. So you can pray all you want for someone to get saved, but if they never hear the facts about how they're lost and desperately need a Savior, and if they're never exposed to the gospel of the grace of God, you might as well forget it. So then, as you see on your handouts, right underneath prayer category number 6, intercession for others, is that arrow pointing down to a call for action. And that, I believe, is the key to intercessory prayer. Now, as many of you may know, I spend a good deal of time at Shorewood Bible Church listening to the teaching of Rick Jordan and Alex Kurz, whom I would not hesitate for a moment to recommend to anyone as a supplement to any of the teaching you receive here at Grace Bible Church of Rolling Meadows. From the standpoint of doctrine and right division, there is really no difference in how they think and how we think. I know that they believe the same things which you hear from me or from Peter here at Grace Bible Church of Rolling Meadows. And it always interested me greatly to hear Pastor Rick frequently refer to other members of the body of Christ who might be struggling with illness, often illnesses which were terminal, folks with cancer, things like that, who he and the doctors knew were in many cases not expected to survive. Then at other times, Pastor Rick would inform those in the audience about Bible seminars, for example, which might be coming up in various locations around the country, and which he might be involved in, or other members of the assembly might be involved in. And Pastor Richard would frequently end those announcements with an exhortation to keep those folks in our prayers, those folks who were putting on the seminars or maybe doing the teaching. And I always wanted to approach Pastor Rick and ask him, just exactly how would you expect us to be praying for these folks? Especially those folks with serious illnesses. And in fact, I did ask him that question one evening, because I knew that he believed, just as we teach here at Grace Bible Church of Rolling Meadows, that there are no promises in Scripture for physical healing for members of the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace today. So how did he expect us to pray for these folks? Well, if you've picked up on what I've said to you so far regarding this issue of intercessory prayer for others, you may see that there is really only one answer to that question. And I figured I knew how Pastor Richard would answer the question. And then when we began to discuss the issue, I said to Pastor Richard, you know, I have to confess that when you have brought up this one particular fellow who is having such a rough time physically, and when you encourage us to keep this young man in our prayers, I never do. And the reason I don't is because I've never met this fellow. I don't know anything about him, really. Most of the folks in the assembly knew who this fellow was. They seemed to know him, but he had never been there when I was there. And I knew nothing about him. This particular fellow was, he was not terminally ill or anything like that, but he had all kinds of problems, and he was facing his umpteenth surgery, and he had all kinds of additional surgeries that he was going to have after that. And I confessed to Pastor Richard that I just never prayed for this fellow's situation. And then I prepared myself for Pastor Richard's answer, his response. The only response which I thought would make any sense. And Pastor Richard responded exactly how I thought he would respond. And what he said was, of course you might not have responded. But the idea is to throw these exhortations out to the body of Christ so that someone out there might respond. That someone might respond with a message of encouragement, perhaps, based on doctrine in the Word of God. It could just be that this poor fellow needed the support and the encouragement found in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, or perhaps Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, or maybe 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. These are verses that we should all know. Or it could be, it could be that this man needed the encouragement from those verses. Or do you recall what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is all about? Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Very important passage in Scripture. We're going to begin at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Well, the wording here is a little difficult, and we'll dissect this passage a bit, but allow me to simply paraphrase the general sense of what Paul is saying here. Somewhere out there in the body of Christ, you are going to find someone whose experience has been similar to whatever trials, tribulations, and suffering some other member of the body of Christ is now going through. And there is no one more appropriately equipped to offer advice, consolation, support, and encouragement to another brother or sister than someone who has gone through those same circumstances. And that person who has already gone through all that similar type of a circumstances, is it going to be able to show that brother or sister that, hey, these are the verses that got me through that difficult time. This is the passage I needed to concentrate on. These are the promises I held on to, and they got me through it. As Paul states in verse 3 and 4, it was God, the God of all comfort and Father of mercies, who was able to comfort Paul and his colleagues when they were at the end of their physical and emotional ropes. In verse 8, if you want to look at verse 8 there, Paul describes how that they were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that they despaired even of life. Now let what Paul is saying here sink down into your thinking. They were pressed out of measure. There was no way to quantify the depth of their tribulation, above strength. They did not have the strength in and of themselves to deal with it, in so much as they despaired even of life. Now that sounds pretty serious to me. They were pressed out of measure. They had no strength of their own to deal with the situation. Ah, but God did, as it says in verses 3 and 4. The God of all mercies, the God of comfort, comforted them in all their tribulation so that they would be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. Look at verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. God delivered them from these tribulations. How do you suppose God did this for Paul and his colleagues? Well, I would suggest to you that God assured Paul that his grace was sufficient for him, and that in Paul's own personal weakness and helplessness, Christ's strength would be made perfect. Where did Paul learn that? He learned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. It tells us about it. And that there was nothing that could ever happen to Paul or his colleagues that would ever separate them from the love of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Verses 35 through 39, and that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, if you really do believe these things, if you do, it's going to help. And in verse 10, what death is Paul referring to here? Well, I think it's pretty safe to assume that Paul is referring to the experiential death associated with the level of desperation that he was experiencing in verse 8. The experiential uselessness associated with wallowing around in a state of defeat and depression. That's what God delivered them from in verse 10. And not only that, but look at what else played a part in all this. Verse 11, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Something we need to understand and appreciate in the context of everything that's going on here is that Paul was generally traveling around with quite an entourage of fellow co-workers in Christ. Now, Paul, obviously, was always a prime target for those who were out to undermine his message. In fact, there were those who were intent on killing him whenever they had the chance to, but there were others traveling with him almost all the time. And he was always sending messengers back to places where he had been, where he had planted churches. He did that to see how those folks were doing and to encourage them. And those messengers would eventually return to Paul with support and encouragement from the brothers and sisters in those places where Paul had been laboring. And Paul is encouraged by their support. And he's strengthened and energized by the prayers that those believers are praying on his behalf, because Paul is informed about those prayers, and it becomes an encouragement. Let me show you what I mean. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And let's start at verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, they couldn't take it anymore, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So these afflictions, what are these afflictions? Well, it's all the trials and the tribulations which Paul and his fellow laborers are going through, and which the Thessalonians may be going through as well. Verse 3 again, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have always good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. You see what's happening here? Timotheus brought back to Paul good tidings of the love which the Thessalonians had for Paul and the fact that they were greatly desiring to see him again. Timotheus is relaying to Paul the fact that the saints back there are praying for you, Paul. And what is the result of these glad tidings Paul receives from Timotheus? Verse 7, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Do you see that? Let me go back for a moment to my conversation with Pastor Richard at Shorewood, because he said some very interesting things during our conversation that apply to what we're talking about here. And one of the things he said was that when he speaks with various missionaries from all around the world, and he does know a good number of men out there in the mission field, one of the questions he likes to ask them is this: how do you know when people are praying for you? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you know when people are praying for you? And the answer he gets is this: when they tell me they are. Do you understand what an encouragement it is to know that folks are praying for you? You see, it's a very powerful encouragement and motivator to know that people are doing this for you. And I can assure you firsthand that this is true, because I've received this type of encouragement and motivation from people myself. I'm going to tell you something here that most folks don't know, but probably you may not even understand it when I explain it to you, but I'll give it a try. I could never begin to make you understand how difficult it has been for me at times to come up here and teach a message. If you were to go back, say, 15 years in time and say to me that you are going to get up in front of the assembly and teach or preach a message, I would have told you that there is absolutely no chance that that could ever happen. Absolutely none. Why? I have too great a fear of speaking in public, one reason, to the extent that I have even refused advancements in my profession, knowing that if I accepted those positions, it would require me to speak regularly, as it would be expected in any managerial position. And I wanted no part of that. Not at all. Now, in retrospect, that wasn't such a bad thing, because the hands-on clinical work that I do with patients is far more interesting, much more fun and satisfying to me than any managerial position could ever be anyway. But that doesn't change the fact that I refused those advancements for other reasons at the time. I have these tremendous problems finding the right things to say when I have to do that off the cuff, without preparation, without thinking for a long time before I respond. Now, I'm sure there must be some name for this disability, because it most certainly is a disability. I mean, there are verses in Scripture that I have run through my mind word for word because I've memorized them. I've done this at least 3,000 times. Yet if someone were to catch me by surprise with some question which required a quick response with a particular verse from Scripture, one of those verses which I have run through my mind 3,000 times or more, the chances are very good that I would stumble over that verse and not be able to come up with it when I needed it. Or I could find the verse in the Bible immediately, because I know where they all are, but I might not be able to quote it when I need it on the spur of the moment, even though I've run through that verse thousands of times in my mind. Now, problems like that make it very difficult to get up in front of a group of knowledgeable folks like yourselves and teach or preach like most teachers do. And when I receive a message from some saint who I find out is praying for me and who is encouraging me about the upcoming teaching session, which I might be doing, I can't begin to tell you what an encouragement and a help that can be. There is one particular saint who will even send the prayer they pray with the verse or the verses, perhaps, on which the prayer is based. Woo. That can help. So just as those missionaries whom Pastor Richard spoke of, who knew that people were praying for them only when people told them that they were praying for them, it becomes a tremendous encouragement and help to anyone who knows that folks are praying for them. It does for those missionaries that Pastor Richard knew. It does for me, and it did for Paul. And in those circumstances at Shorewood Bible Church, when Pastor Richard would exhort these listeners to pray for some upcoming Bible seminar which was going to take place, what he was really looking for was for some of the saints perhaps to get in touch with those who were putting on the seminar or teaching at the seminar and provide some words of encouragement, like, you know, we're looking forward to getting the tapes from that seminar because in the past those teaching sessions have been so helpful to us. Or maybe, you know, we came away last year from the seminar refreshed and encouraged to press on in the ministry, responses like that. And it all comes down to one thing, doesn't it? And that is love and concern for other members of the body of Christ. That was our fourth category of prayer over on the left-hand side of your sheet. Love and concern for other members of the body of Christ. And we're going to stop here for the first half. And can we...